Your work day at the church. The big goal of that is just to prepare for the winter. We were talking about that in Sunday school a little bit today, what the sluggard does versus the man who's diligent, and what the one thing they do is they get ready in season. And it is the season to get rid of leaves, prep for the winter time, make sure the gutters are good, everything's working as it should. So if you got a lot of free time or a little free time or 5 minutes of free time and a rake, we need to get some leaves out of the way, make sure the church is all cleared out, and get ready for the wintertime. Maybe mark the driveway for snow plowing and things like that. So that'll be this Saturday, and that's in your bulletin. If you have a bulletin, you can see it there. I think it's been blinking up here as well. So it's a lot of reminders. The rain date will be November 8th. We've been getting a lot of rain, praise the Lord, because here we need it a lot. Is the ban off in Ripley for water, or is it still in effect? Does anybody know? There was like a water ban for a while. Nobody knows. All right. Well, great. Hopefully they have a lot of water in the reservoir now. You set your clocks back 1 hour Saturday night, so you'll be on time for church Sunday morning. Don't forget that. That is a blessed time of extra sleep. Are there any other announcements that we need to hit? Any board meeting? Board meeting will be when? Yeah, there it is. Yep. Church board meeting on November 2nd. That'll be at 6 p.m. Yep, if you have a report, that's when we need them. Anything else we need to be reminded of that's not in the bulletin? If not, let's pray together. Lord God, we just thank you for your goodness to us, for knowing what we need each week, knowing what we need to be more like you, whether it's something easy, whether it's something encouraging, or whether it's something hard. You know exactly what we need to be more like you. You discipline us because you love us, and you're an encourager. You're gracious to us. You're a good father who doesn't mock us when we fall, but helps us to get back up and continues to teach us how to walk like you and how to talk like you, how to pray like you, sacrifice like you, and how to be like you. And you are extra patient, far beyond what we are, extra gracious, full of knowledge and wisdom and power. You have suffered. You have been tempted. You have been ridiculed, you have had hard days, beautiful days, you've had all the things. You're not a God who is afar off, but you are close by. You weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. We just pray that we would do the same as we watch and learn from you and learn from your scripture and learn from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You can turn your hymnals to 150. Or you can watch on the screen. We'll sing Wonderful Grace of Jesus.
How shall my tongue describe it? shall its praise begin, taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful, matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountains, sparkling like a fountain, all sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgression, greater far than all my sin and shame. Reaching to all the lost, by it I have been pardoned, saved to the uttermost. Chains have been torn asunder, giving me liberty, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches.
Today we're just going to a parallel passage. It's interesting sometimes when you read the passage from one of the other gospel writers because they don't always do it in exactly the same order. And that kind of gives you a different glimpse of how they saw it and what was going on. So we're looking in Luke chapter 6. I'm going to read 37 through 42. Luke 6. 37 through 42. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. With the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. He also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student isn't above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother,
let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." So it does a little different order, adds a little bit of other stuff in there. Kind of gives you a little different glimpse of what Matthew is trying to say.
We're going to sing a new hymn, a new hymnals, Not in Me, 405. If you can read music, it's going to help. If you can't, just listen, and there's three verses, so we'll get it together.
No less of sins have I not done, no less of virtues I pursue, no less of those I am not like can earn myself a place with you. Oh God, be merciful to me. I am a sinner through and through. My only hope of righteousness is not in me, but only you. No humble dress, no fervent prayer, song, no recitation of the truth can justify a single wrong. My righteousness is Jesus' life. My debt was paid by Jesus' death. My weary load was borne by him, and he can give me rest. No separation from the world, no work I do, no gift I give, can cleanse my conscience, cleanse my hand. I cannot cause my soul to live, but Jesus died.
Get a second. I definitely recommend that you just read that to yourself slowly. Sometimes you're just singing it during the song and you're not picking up what they're trying to say, but those words are balm for your soul, for the weary Christian, for sure. Excellent words. We're going to take a time of prayer right now, so if there's anything you'd love to praise the Lord for or to pray for specifically, this is the time we can do that together. I want you to also remember something. One thing is that this is live, and this is recorded for all of time of the internet. So if you don't want something to go online, don't say it here. Because sometimes I'm like, ooh, I don't know if people want that online. I just want to remind you, there's a video camera right there, a mic right here. It is tied to the internet. So just be thoughtful of that when you're sharing your requests. I'd love to hear lots of praises to the Lord online, though. So anything that we can be prayerful for, yep.
Seasons. I particularly like the fall because the Lord brings out such beautiful colors and Paul leaves Germany. It's just a beautiful time and environment. What a great God that we can enjoy such great things.
Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah, you train your kids up to be independent, strong, busy, and then they go away. And you're like, well, we did a good job, but I'd also like to see them again. So it's a weird balance for sure. It's great when they come back. Yep. Why can't you be like Tom?
Very much
yeah. Tom probably didn't even hear the joke, but he said you're making all the men look bad because you're up working as he's doing his bus route already. And all the wives are like, why can't you be like Tom? I might have heard that before. I don't know if I have or not. But. Yeah, absolutely. All right.
I praise God for sending Jesus to take our place.
Absolutely.
Rise again. Also, I'd like to pray for Bill Perini.
Yeah.
His open heart surgery on the Tuesday.
That's right.
I was thankful for a safe trip to Cleveland on Thursday. I had to go for a biopsy, and it wasn't a real pleasant travel day. And you don't appreciate what goes on around you. I mean, we were stopped in traffic, and there was a semi set next to us that had a placard on it, explosives 1.1. And I pulled it up on the internet, and it's like that, like mass, it's like TNT, and this was fireworks. And it's like, you don't appreciate, but God gets you through.
Yeah. Who knows what you've been saved from on the road, for sure. Yeah. Andrew, while you're back there and I got your attention, is there still a water restriction in Ripley? Okay. We had talked about it, but you weren't here yet. And I was like, I don't know. Nobody here knew, which is not a good sign. But okay, so hopefully next week. All right, let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you that across the world, Christians have your attention. You are not distracted. You are not on your phone. You are not busy with other things. You're not wringing your hands or trying to write down things fast enough, but you are fully engaged with just this one conversation along with a billion others. We thank you that you are so much better than us. Help us to be like you in that way, and that we would listen and give our attention as much as we can to those who need it, that we would know to be slow to speak and quick to listen and then slow to become angry. Lord God, as you listen to us now, we just pray for Glenn's mother-in-law and just her desire to be with you. She sounds like a woman who her family will grieve for, but not in the same way as those without hope. But we as Christians grieve with hope, a new life, peace for our bodies, peace for our souls, rest with you, and a joyous reunion with our Creator, with our Father. Lord God, we just thank you for her walk through the gates of glory with you. Lord, I thank you for the seasons and the change and the colors, the way you've put together the earth and all of its climates. I just thank you for the beauty of the falling of the leaves and the freshness of the air and the smell of the grapes. And there's an unlimited number of things that change season to season, and you've worked them all out in order so that in the spring, things come back even more beautiful than the year before to your glory, that the trees would cry out if we didn't,
and that the whole earth and the whole universe declares your glory to the world, that nobody is without excuse because the earth has made it clear and the heavens have made it clear how powerful and how creative, how intelligent, how loving you are and how great you are. We thank you, Lord, for family coming back into town. Thank you specifically for Rick and his wife and children and the blessing that they are to so many people, the way that you train them up in this church and other churches, the way that they continue to love each other and to return to bless their parents, to help them out, and just to share memories together and to bring their children into that family and the places where they grew up, where the Lord was present and he was forming them to be men and women of God who found each other, love each other, married one another, and continue to create families that will hopefully come home and share memories and share the love of Jesus Christ together until the day you return. Lord, we just thank you for Kathy's praise, that she continues to praise you for your sacrifice for us, for your life, for your death, for your resurrection, that you love to save sinners, that we are saved not because of what we do, but because of all that you have done for us. We pray for Bill Perrine today. He's on Tuesday, I believe, going to have quadruple bypass surgery, which is a fairly terrifying procedure, but has been done countless times at this point, and many people have been changed for the better. I pray that you would comfort his wife and his family, and that people would be an encouragement to him, that they would continue after the surgery to serve and minister to him and his wife as they heal together. I thank you for the wisdom of the doctors and those who will be there to help move that procedure along quickly and smoothly, anesthesiologists and nurses and staff and those who monitor him at the bedside after the surgery. I pray that we would be a loving church family and reach out to them and bless them with all that you've blessed us with as well. Just thank you for our safety that we often don't see day in and day out. It's as simple as missing one ladder or one step ladder as we're climbing down or driving next to an explosive semi-truck on the road. You protect us in so many ways we cannot even begin to imagine. If you gave us even a glimpse of what you protected us from, we would not even leave our house, and then we'd probably be afraid to stay there as well. I thank you for your goodness to us and your kindness to us, from giving us as much as we need and holding back so many things that would overwhelm us. I thank you, Lord, for providing water and for how many years, centuries, millennia, you've provided water for people. And when it's gone for a minute, we are pretty terrified. And it's amazing how often we have not had to think about it for more than 2 seconds. God, I thank you for people like Andrew who are running the water and those who are running the sewer and those who are running the electric, things we don't see, but we turn on the faucet and it comes and flush the toilet and it goes away, and we turn on our lights and they turn on. I just pray for them, and especially this hard winter season as things freeze and poles fall over and we get a little bit aggravated that it's not coming up fast enough. But there's all these people giving of their lives and their days and their nights and their weekends to serve us in ways we take for granted. So I praise you for them, and I pray that they would do that to your glory and for their good and for our good. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. All right, we're going to stand together, and we are going to sing praise to the Lord, starting with Only a Holy God.
Who else commands all the hosts of heaven? Who else could make every king bow down? Who else can whisper and darkness trembles? Only a holy God. What other beauty? What other splendor outshines the sun? What other majesty rules with justice? Only a holy God. The one and the only. Yeah.
Anybody know what passage we're in today? Matthew chapter 7. So, just in case you weren't aware, finished Matthew 6 last week. It's interesting as you go through this Sermon on the Mount, that as you work your way through it, some things sometimes don't seem to fit right where they're at. And this is one of those moments. You're preaching along, and you just got through being reminded to live for the Lord, not to worry about what you have, treasures in heaven. You don't need to store up treasures here on earth. They moth and thieves steal and destroy it anyway. So the bottom line is, we get done with that chapter, and we're thinking, God's taking care of me. We seek first his kingdom and righteousness, and he'll take care of us. So then we don't have to worry about tomorrow. And then he moves to this phrase, do not judge or you too will be judged. Anybody want to take a guess why he went that direction? Why right from all of that stuff into this passage? And at first it would appear that it doesn't make any sense. Now, when you look at Luke turns it around a little bit, looks at it a little different way. But the bottom line is that he's not forgetting where he's at. Christ is the Lord. I mean, he's God. He's writing this. So it's not out of place. So the only person who has to figure out why it's there is us. He knows why it's there. And as I looked at this passage and started to think through what we've been listening to over the last few weeks, a couple of months, I don't know how many months we've been on this, but anyway, as I look at it, I realize that, number one, part of his audience were the Pharisees. You remember that. And the Pharisees were kind of getting worked over because of their attitude. They were praying so everybody could hear them because they wanted their praise. They were giving where people could see them because they wanted their praise. Whatever they did, they wanted the praise and notoriety of their position for all the people to see. And so he says, well, they got their reward. They got it right here. Well, it's sort of where we're going now is another statement, because how did the Pharisees feel about other people? I mean, if I were a Pharisee and I was walking past you on the road, say the sidewalk in Ripley, and I was a Pharisee, what would I think about you? How would I respond to you? Most of them were pretty haughty. They thought they were way up here, and that meant the rest of you were down here. So you should really notice me. I shouldn't notice you. Do you understand? So here you have the Pharisees who, they would very quickly judge others. And so he starts this passage out, having talked about how we should live and who we should be focused on, and that we shouldn't be like the Pharisees, and that our treasures should be laid up in heaven. We shouldn't want to get our reward here. And he turns around and says, okay, judge. Don't judge. Now the Pharisees would have judged. A little thought for you to think about. This came up in some of my reading, plus I've thought about this. I try not to do this myself, but sometimes it pops into your head. You hear a really good message, and in the middle of the message, you're saying, well, I hope so-and-so's here and they're listening to this message because they really need this. Did you ever do that? Because if you do, you're probably judging. Maybe you need to check to see if you need it. And ultimately, that's how he starts this passage out. Judgment is unique. And so, as I looked and I started to think about different passages and started to read a lot of other stuff, the first thing I thought of here, he says, or you will be judged. There's a carefulness. Be careful here. You start judging others, you'll be judged. Well, how will I be judged? Well, he says, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. Careful. Careful what you do with other people, because it may come back to bite you. To me, I was Romans chapter 2. One through three says this: you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you're condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? So the reminder is here, be careful. If you're judging somebody, you'll be responsible for that judging. And God knows you. It's likely that you struggle in the same way or with sin in the same way. Ultimately, when we think about it, who's the only one who can judge righteously. In Romans 14, again in Romans 14:10. Romans. Yeah. I said 14:10, then turned to Romans 10. That was helpful. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister, or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. And he goes on, and there's a lot more said there. But the point is that there's one person who has that right to judge like that. And it's God. In his righteousness and holiness, the one who sets up the measuring stick for righteousness, he's the one who can judge. Ultimately, I always liked the word for righteousness and bent ones in the Old Testament because God was always righteous, straight, and we're always bent. So how does a bent person judge righteously? And that's hard. And judgment ultimately brings the idea out that we're saying, you know, you're absolutely wrong and watch out for what you're going to get out of this. Not a lot of grace in judgment. And this passage, before we're done, is full of grace. And that's what you want to look at. Why would you do this if it's going to cost you all of this? So we must not judge, but we are responsible to reprove a brother or sister for sin and reconcile them. We're responsible to deal with sin. We just have to make sure we're in the right place to do it. And we don't do it as a judgment. We do it to bring back, to reconcile, to work at it. So James 3 reminds us that if you're one who teaches, or you're one who is responsible for dealing with people, be careful how you judge or how you deal with them, because I'm considered a leader, I'll be judged more strictly. God pays attention. He wants me to be in the right place before I do those things. He wants you to be in the right place. Now mind, as I teach this, sometimes we'll get to the point where, especially when I start teaching some of these other pieces and read other scriptures, you'll start looking at it and saying, no, wait, I don't do this. Our deacons do this. The pastor does this. They go out and they confront people about sin. They reprove and try to help people to come back to the Lord and stay, be where the Lord wants them. Well, it's not only for us to do. As brothers and sisters in this family, you're responsible to come alongside your brothers and sisters and help them as well. So as I study this, I'm reminding you, don't judge. Especially don't sit out there and think of all the people who should hear this message. Instead, think about, what do I need to get from this message? As he moves from that one passage, that reminder, very strong reminder not to judge, he turns around and he says something that doesn't seem to quite fit the idea of judging as easily, but is important for us to hear. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Now all of us, that image, we understand. But you understand what he's really trying to say. He's really trying to say, how can you deal with the sin of another person's life if you haven't looked at your own life and gotten rid of the things that are there, if you haven't taken care of the sin in your life, if you aren't right before God, if you haven't worked to get your life in order, then how can you go and talk to somebody else about this? Sometimes Don will say, you know, it's good to be a preacher because every time you study, even if I point to you and say, do not judge people, you know, there's a whole bunch of fingers pointing back at me. When I study, as I'm sure Don has found out and others who study, you get nailed first. You're hearing the message and studying it, and God's dealing with you. And sometimes you start thinking about things. There are maybe people we should talk to, and somebody's got to go do it. So you go to set up an appointment, and all this stuff has to be thought out. Where am I before I go and talk to anybody? What am I going there to do? Do you understand who I am? To me, one of the things that the reason I say this passage is full of grace, why are we in a relationship with God? We're sinners. Filthy, dirty, rotten sinners. How did we get in a relationship with God? Because of His grace. He offered to us something we did not deserve and drew us into that relationship and gave us this incredible act of, by incredible act of grace, His love and freedom from our sin. No condemnation to those who are in Christ. When you put everything together, what an incredible thing. So when I look at a brother who's suffering because they're sinning, why am I going there? I want them to enjoy the grace they have in Christ. And if they're sinning, they're not enjoying the grace they have in Christ. They're outside that grace. They're not enjoying His love, because how do you have a relationship with God when you're outside that? And so how do I prepare to get ready for that? And He reminds us here that I probably need to take care of my own stuff first. Now, how much of this should we do? And I started looking up passages, and just to add to this so you realize, we must appropriately reprove and provide reconciliation. How do we do that? To the believer, we reconcile them. To the unbeliever, we offer salvation through the gospel of Christ. Do I have a statement somewhere that reminds me I should do it? And yes, we do. In Matthew 18, He reminds us in verse 15, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault. Just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, then treat them as a pagan or tax collector. Remind them of what they lose by walking away from the Lord. But you're graciously trying to remember what Christ has done and trying to get them to remember. So before I can do that, He reminds us here in this passage, you got to get rid of that plank. How can you say to a brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? I want you to kind of get the image, even if the plank isn't huge, but here I think He's trying to get you to think of a huge thing stuck in your eye. When it's time for me to get that little speck out of your eye, how am I going to do that? I can't even see it. I've thought often of the little specks I get in my eye, and I'll take a piece of tissue. You kind of try to really just catch the speck and get it out of your eye. Well, if I can't see, I can't get that speck out of my eye. I'll just make more of a mess, cause more trouble. And that's, in essence, what He's trying to get you to see. How do I deal with somebody else's sin if mine's still right there? How do I do that? How do I remember the enormous grace of God as I deal with them? How do I do things like Galatians chapter 6 or Ephesians 5:21? Ephesians 5:21 just reminds us that we need to submit to one another as in reference to the Lord. But then in Galatians chapter 6, he kind of gives us a little bit more to go with. How do I accomplish this task? What should be my attitude? How do I act? I'll get there in a minute. Verse 1 of chapter 6, it says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should gently restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted." And he reminds us of carrying one another's burdens and in this way fulfill the law of the Lord. We're reminded that even as we deal with somebody, it should be gently. And be careful that you aren't tempted. So as he talks about us dealing with these sins of others, he says, first, take care of your own. When you do it, be gentle. Helps to remember. To me, it helps remember I'm a sinner. How would I want somebody to approach me? I'd rather you weren't a bull in a china shop when you come to tell me about my sin. Be gracious. Approach me with love. I can remember I had a friend, Tom Weber. He was a pastor, and I was in his church for quite a few years. And we had to go. We had a missionary that his life got totally messed up. And we went to, he was that part of our church, and we went to talk to him. And I remember Tom and the weeping and crying he did as he shared with him and wanted him to be right with the Lord, to get this taken care of, to get this sin out of his life. And I thought, that's the gentleness he's talking about. I realize who I am and what God's done for me, and I want you to have it. I want you to have the best of life. I don't want you to live anywhere else. I want you to live in the love of Christ. I want you to know the fullness of his grace. And that's where we want you to live, to be free for real in Christ. So as I go, I carefully take a look and say, okay, how am I going to approach this? And do I have anything interfering that will keep me from doing this? Because the thing I don't want to have said about me is when I do this, they turn around and say, "You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye." Don't want them to call me a hypocrite. Don't want them to see sin in my life. I am a sinner, saved by grace. I want to go and I want to help them. I want to make sure my life is cleared up. So when I confront them, I can see clearly to remove the speck from my brother's eye. So getting my life in order that I can take care of that requires me to personally take care of my sin. If I do it, I come to a place in my life when I can go and talk to somebody about theirs. When I can share with them and know that I'm in a place where not only can I talk to them and I'm in a good place, but God can bless in a great way because I'm in a right relationship with him. And I'm trying to draw them back in that relationship. We easily move into sin, in case you haven't ever noticed that about your life. How much effort does it take for you to sin? If I weigh out the effort it takes for me to sin compared to the effort it takes me to be in a right relationship with God, which takes more effort. Takes a lot of effort to stay in a right relationship with God. I've had friends who I knew weren't spending much time in the Word try to tell somebody else to spend time in the Word. They needed to spend time in the Word. They needed to get closer to the Lord. But they had a plank in their eye. They weren't doing it. If I'm going to grow, I've got to be in the Word. If I'm going to tell somebody else to be in the Word, I already need to be there. I already need to be growing close to the Lord. I already need to be working at that. And so, if you go to talk to somebody, even your kids, about something spiritual in their life, you need to be in the right place. You need to be close to the Lord. You can challenge anybody if you've already been challenged. And in a sense, this is a challenge to all of you and to me to make sure our lives are right with God. So we're ready to do the work He wants us to do. James 5:19. And 20 says, "My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sin." Another place reminds us that love covers a multitude of sin. So the idea here is we need to go. We need to tell people, because if you go and people respond, then you save them from the error of their ways. You've given God an opportunity to work in their lives. Ultimately, you haven't done much more than do what God wants you to do, which is share with them the grace of God and where they're at, in that if they don't get their lives straightened out, things have consequences. You need to get your life straightened out. Need to have it where God wants it. Sometimes that requires hard decisions. Sometimes it requires changes in our life. For me, when I came to the Lord, I can honestly say, going up through high school, I didn't have a lot of friends. I had a few friends. They were mostly the nice guys. You know, I knew Don while I was coming through high school. I had a couple others, Phil Johnson, Larry Freely, some others, who basically, for the most part, weren't going to go out drinking or get in big trouble. It didn't mean we weren't sinners, by the way. It just meant that I wasn't going to get in the same trouble. Different group I was around. But I know a lot of people who come to know the Lord, and the group they've been in has been awful. They're not the group of people you want to be around if you're trying to live for Christ. Because they're always going to try and draw you down. They're always going to try and draw you back. Back to where you were before. People have often asked me why I never swear. And it's funny because I grew up with a dad who rarely ever said a swear word in his life. What did I learn? I learned I just didn't need those words. My mom would often say that they don't mean anything anyway. Why are you using them? Use something that means something. If you're going to say something, say it. You know. So I just never learned to do it. I had a big event once. I threw a playing golf with my son-in-law. Well, he wasn't my son-in-law yet. It was a bachelor party. But anyway, he whipped his club up into a tree. And I tried to get the club out of the tree. And I threw my club up there, straight up, and it went up nice and straight. Didn't hit anything. I was surprised. Going through a tree, you'd think it would hit something. And I'm looking, and it got up in there. It's dark. I can't see it anymore. Next thing I know, the rubber hand will hit me right there, between the eyes, right in the head. The Swan brothers all there, they're waiting to see what I'm going to do. They're sure this is the moment. And I turned around and said, "Well, what are the odds of that happening?" Three of them were rolling on the ground laughing because of it. You, If it's not there, it's not there. But if that's what I've been around all my life, and I keep them around, no matter how much I want to change that language, what happens? I keep reverting to it. And it's like any other sin in our life. If that's what we've been around and doing, and we stay around it, then we stay there. So one of the things we try to encourage believers to do is to change the group of people they're around. Become part of a church where they get better, hopefully, better relationships that they can draw from. People who can encourage them. Here he's reminding us, be prepared to do this. Be the right kind of person. Be the one God can use. When he goes to the next verse, I thought, well, again, why this verse, these two verses, or this verse? Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. That verse may seem a little out of order, but it really isn't. Because when I'm going out and talking to people about sin, whether they're saved people or not, many people will just reject you out of hand. They don't want to hear what you have to say. They won't deal with any of this stuff. Maybe they'll even send rumors out about you. I don't mean you are. How you confronted them, how you said they were this, but, you know, they're just as bad as me. They're sinners. I can't argue that I'm a sinner. I am. But there comes a point sometimes when you look at it and say, I can't do any more. I've done what I can do. I remember once with somebody who I didn't know the Lord, sitting in a radiology lab, and he's there, and I said, how are you doing? As good as a person who's terminally ill can do. And I asked him more, and he told me what was going on. He had about 6 months left to live, and I said, well, of course, now the important thing was, do you know who the Lord is? Got 6 more months if you don't know the Lord. Judgment's coming pretty rapidly. So I tried to share Christ with him. He got really upset. Don't want to hear it? When I die, get buried. Life is over, that's it. All done. All I said to him was, I won't talk about it anymore except to remind you that God is God and you will meet him. But I couldn't do any more. Wouldn't have done me any good to go see him because he didn't want to hear it. He was not going to listen. He decided it wasn't going to happen. And there are those who are so despicable, they don't want to hear it anyway. And then there are those who you'll go to share it with, and they embrace it in a way that you didn't expect them to. Here, it's just reminding you that there comes a time when it may not be worth it. When they talk about not giving the dogs what's sacred, well, especially if you thought about the Israelites, they sacrificed, and if you gave them stuff that was sacrificed, that was giving them stuff that was sacred, was holy, and you're giving it to dogs. That didn't make any sense. But they're referring to the way people are. Pigs, I mean, what good does it do to put a gold ring in a pig's nose? Think they notice a gold ring as compared to, you know, piece of iron? Don't think so. Don't think it matters to them at all. If you give them pearls, they're not going to wear them. They'll just destroy them. So, and that's the picture he wants you to get. There are times when you get to the point where there's nothing more you can do. So he wants us to be aware, as we go about this process, how do I live for the Lord? I'm giving him my life. I'm trusting him. I'm seeking his kingdom. I need to be aware of the brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to be an encouragement. When somebody gets away from the Lord, I want to encourage them to draw back to Him. I want to challenge them to live where God wants them to live. And ultimately, this is a challenge to us to do that. I can't do any of this if I'm not right with the Lord. It's easy to judge others. It's a whole different ballgame to come alongside and desire them to draw back close to the Lord again. I have to let go of the things that I think they've done. Sometimes they're against me. How am I going to deal with that? Sometimes I have to no longer judge that person and leave that in the hands of a holy God and try to win them back to Christ. God often does that without our help. So don't throw it out there because they won't acknowledge it anyway. In 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 through 8, says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to their spirit. You tell others about Christ to save them from that life. You go to brothers and sisters in sin to save them from that destruction so they can be free. If you're free in Christ, you're free for real. And that's where we want to be. The challenge here is for you to be there, to make sure you get your life in order where God wants it to be. To live in the love and grace of Jesus Christ. To recognize you're losing nothing by having changed your life. And you're gaining everything. So it fits right with what we've already said. Store up those treasures in heaven. Look for that reward and not for what you can get here. Even when it comes to relationships. You don't want the notoriety that comes with sin. You want the notoriety that comes from loving God and being close to Him. Let's pray. Gracious Father, help us to think through these things, to really ponder our life, and Lord, to let You work on our life, to clean us up from sin, to help us to live in a way that will allow us to be able to serve You in any way You desire. Help us, Father, as brothers and sisters, to encourage one another, to sometimes challenge one another to live better lives, to live without sin. We all are sinners, Lord, and sometimes we need a challenge to get away from it. Lord, as I think of this, even as I think of being in a position where You use us sometimes to talk to people, help me always to keep my relationship in a place where I'm able to do that. Ready to give an answer, ready to reprove, ready to draw somebody back to reconciliation with You and with brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us to grow from this message to respond in a way that reminds us that you may want us to be used in this way with somebody. Help us to be prepared to do that. Thank you for your word. Help us to grow in Christ's name. Amen.
We're going to sing Vessels for the Master's Use.
Fill to overflowing hearts, a glow and showing Christ to those who do not know Him. Sanctified and holy, yielded to Him, vessels for the Master's use. Oh, make my life a blessing, Lord. May it stand Thy testing.
Dismissed.
So, going out of pain.